Yeah, in case you didn't know, the microphone wasn't working, and now it is. All right. So let me go back here. The text that I was reading to you, I shared with you for a reason. All right? This is how great God is. I want you to understand, part of the reason for this seminar is to share with you how wonderful and how awesome God is. When we get to the end, there is not one person that will be able to blame God if they're lost. God has done everything possible for you to know what you need to know. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible, the book of Revelation, doesn't come out and tell you what the mark of the beast is. We have to study it. Now, you can know what it is, and I'm going to share that with you next week. But you can know what it is, but it requires studying. You got to read. You have to compare. But God does not hide what it is that seals his people. It's right in Revelation. And I'm going to share that with you. Revelation 14. We'll go back there. In Revelation 14, the text that I read to you had to do with a warning dealing with those who accept the mark of the beast, right? But do you know that right after it talks about those that accept the mark of the beast, it talks about those who did not accept the mark of the beast? What is it that distinguishes them? What is it that sets them aside? And it's very, very simple. Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." What is it that separates God's people from those who don't follow God? It's very simple. In the end, it'll be those who decide to accept Jesus and by faith trust in him for their salvation, but also those who choose to obey his commandments. Now, this presents a problem. Let me put it in a simpler way. What separates God's people from the lost, the saved from the lost? Well, the ones that are saved, they not only have faith, they also are faithful. You understand? They have faith and they're faithful. You really can't have one without the other, not in God's sight. But this presents a problem for some Christians, because there are some churches today that teach that the commandments of God are no longer important to the Christian. There are some churches today that says all you have to do is believe and the law was nailed to the cross. Don't bring that Old Testament stuff on me. Some churches believe in the commandments, but they only believe that some of them are important. If obeying the commandments, and I'm not saying it, I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. If obeying the commandments is going to be one of the ways that God's people will distinguish themselves from the lost, then I would say that it merits that we take a closer look at the Ten Commandments. Not to be saved, but because this is just a distinguishing mark, right? Well, today we're going to do that. We're going to get, I've told you as we've been going, these presentations build on one another. That's why I encourage you to keep coming, because these things, if you miss one, it's almost like having a puzzle and not having a piece to go in the spot. I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready, and I pray the Lord will teach you and bless you this morning. Today's topic deals with a part of the law of God with which many people have forgotten. So the title for the presentation is Revelation's Sign of Allegiance in Earth's Last Conflict. In 1991, the Kolbe satellite produced what many people say is the discovery of the century. Now, the word Kolbe stands for a cosmic background explorer. Now, this, I'll call it a satellite for lack of a better term, but this satellite had a mission. They sent it out into space, and all they wanted to do was to have the Kolbe do a scan of space and get radiation level readings. The reason is because the scientists that sent it out there, they theorized that when the Earth had a bang, you know, those that believe in evolution believe that there was a big bang, the Big Bang Theory. What these scientists were theorizing was that if the universe was created with a big bang, then that means that they should be able to detect certain radiation levels that will tell you that whether it's decreasing or increasing, that it'll tell you that there was a beginning. That's what they were looking for. They sent the Kolbe out into space because they wanted to prove the Big Bang Theory. Well, they sent it out into space. It took its readings, sent its readings back, and they said, "We've proved it. We have proven by looking at these readings that the universe had a definite starting point. And they were so happy. You know, the astronomers, the astrophysicists, all these people who study the heavens and study and care about this information, they were just so excited that they were able to prove by studying these radiation levels that the universe had a beginning. But you see, without realizing it, these scientists had proven creation. They had proven creation. And I'm going to tell you why. When it comes to the question of origins, if you were to sit down with some of the more learned individuals in science, and you get into this discussion of creation and evolution, and you start boiling it down, there are two things that come up. There are really two basic options when you're talking about how things began. One is, in the beginning, there was matter. In other words, matter, then it exploded and made us. Or, in the beginning, there was God. When you break it down to its most basic point, in the beginning, there had to be something. The committed evolutionist says, well, there was matter in the beginning. And the committed Christian says, well, there was God in the beginning. The Kolbe satellite indicated from the data that it had recorded that the universe had a definite beginning. And it's shock, and this sent shockwaves throughout the scientific community, because now here's the problem. They believed that matter always existed. The Kolbe satellite told them that matter had a beginning. You follow what I'm saying? Their scientific calculations worked out, but it proved to them that matter did not always exist. Matter actually had a beginning. And this is way far over my head. I'm summarizing this as much as I can. But in the book called The Creator and the Cosmos, a man by the name of Hugh Ross, who's a doctor who studies these things, he looked at this information, and he was able to bring some of these things out. And he writes in his book, he said, the measured proportion exact, this is what the readings that the Kolbe satellite took, the measured proportion exactly fit the proportion you would expect if the universe had a beginning. That's what the Kolbe satellite told us. Folks, I would say to you this, if there was a beginning, then it stands to reason that there had to be a beginner, right? If there was a creation, then it stands to reason that there had to be a creator. Space, nature, the environment, if you remove the agenda and just look at it, they testify that there is design, that there is purpose. They testify to the fingerprint of God. Now, how many of you were here last week when I did the presentation on the heavens? You remember I shared a text with you. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Well, this week I was just doing a little bit of searching, and I found another one. I want to share it with you. This is called the Chandra Nebula. Boy, I don't know if you can see that too well. If the room was darker, you'd be able to see that a little bit better. You know what they call this now? They call it the hand of God. You can't see it, but there are fingers here. Looks like a forearm here. Right here is a part of this cloud, looks like a hand. And that white spot in the middle seems placed awfully close to where you would see a scar in the hand of Jesus. God's fingerprints are all over our world, not just out in space, but even on our own planet. Why does he do this? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. They tell us that he's there. They tell us that we didn't just come about by accident. If you get a chance, look up the Chandra Nebula. Try these lights too. I don't know if you can see it a little bit better. But I would encourage you, if you get on the internet, look up the Chandra Nebula. Scientists are calling it the hand of God. Now, Revelation 14, getting back to the present. Revelation 14 is an interesting chapter. It's interesting because what it does is it issues a call for the reader of Revelation to return to God. It issues a call for the people to return to God. But the things that we find in Revelation, they weren't just put there for no reason. I'm trying to find a better way to say this. Everything you find in Revelation is there for a reason. And it's interesting, in Revelation 14, they don't say, return and worship God. They don't just say that. They refer to God as the Creator. And they do it for a reason. Revelation 14 is a call for men and women living in the last days to return to the Creator God. Now, again, whether you realize it or not, this is significant. We did not evolve. We're not some accidental combination of molecules or chemicals. We're not a random combination of genes that took place in some slime pond somewhere on this planet. We were created by a loving God. Revelation 10, verse 6, this is how it describes Jesus. It says, it's He who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. The Bible does not believe in evolution. You can't believe in the Bible and believe in evolution. Now, my question is this: how did we lose the concept of God as creator? How did we go from being a people that believed that there was a God, believed that He did make us, to now where if you believe in God, you're dumb? If you believe in God, you're a fool. Well, we can thank a man by the name of Charles Darwin for that. In the 1800s, Charles Darwin made a trip to the Galapagos Islands, and as he was studying the animals there, he noticed that animals that are of the same species looked different. Why would two animals that are of the same species, maybe one might have longer legs, the other one might have shorter legs. He was looking at all these differences with these animals, and he asked himself, you know, how did this come to be? Well, as a result of his theorizing and his study, he came up with a radically different view of how life began on this planet. Darwin believed that what he saw in nature was basically evolution, is what it eventually became termed. What he was watching was how these animals kept changing from one form to another, and eventually Darwin applied that to all of nature. He said that the man was not a created being. Man evolved over millions of years from lower life forms to the higher life forms. But I will tell you that God has a different answer to the question of our origins. Revelation 14:7, it says this, it says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Let me just stop here for a second, and I've been talking about this for some of the meetings that we've had. You may not realize how important it is for Revelation to mention God as the Creator. If I were to walk up to Pam, and I said, Pam, I think that you should give me all of your money. When you get paid at the end of each week, I want you to turn all of your money over to me. I want you to ask me permission. And when you're about to make a decision, you have to always consult me. I want you to remember me all the time. And I want you to do that. Pam, if she didn't throw me out, you know, or just turn around and walk away, if she wanted to have this conversation, she would say, why? Why should I give you everything that I own? Why should I put you first in my life? If Pam evolved, then what does she owe me? She doesn't owe me anything. But on the other hand, if I were to say, Pam, I made you. I created you. You know, when you were a little girl running around in school and you fell down and you scraped your knee, I was there. You know that one time you almost got hit by a truck and for no reason you just fell out of the way? I was there. I have guided every step of your life. I have protected you. I love you. Do you think then that I have a claim for her to pay attention to me? You understand? Revelation presents God as the Creator. If evolution is true, then God has no claim upon us. We have no reason to worship Him. I mean, we could say that He's smarter and more powerful, but that's not really very compelling. But what's compelling is the Bible presents Him as your Creator, your Maker. And the really amazing thing is that God doesn't even have to wait for you to be born. And if you'll excuse me, he doesn't even have to wait for your father to get the twinkle in his eye, if you know what I'm saying. He knows you're coming before you come. He created you. He deserves the respect. He deserves your loyalty. He deserves to be number one in your life because he is who he is. Now, Revelation does this intentionally. Now, I'm also going to say this. I think that the reason that Revelation 14 mentions God in his creative capacity is because God knew. God knew that in the last days we would live in a world that had forgotten where they came from. God knew that in the last days we'd live surrounded by people that had forgotten who had created them. God knew that we would live in the time where people would rather believe that they came about by accident than that they came about on purpose. Revelation 14, 7, in this case, is a call to men and women to wake up from their amnesia, remember where they've come from. It's a call to remember. Now, how best do we remember the Creator of heaven and earth? How do we honor God? How do we worship Him in a way that keeps the fact that He is our Creator before us? I don't think it should be a surprise to any of us that God knew that evolution was going to be a teaching that would just radically change people's minds in the last days, right? You think God was surprised by that? Would it surprise you that God knew it was coming? It shouldn't, because God knows the beginning from the end. It also shouldn't surprise us that God would have done something to try and combat the idea of evolution. What if I told you that at creation, God had put something in place that he had created to keep us from forgetting him as the creator? What if I told you that God from the very beginning had instituted something that would allow people to always keep before them, for them to always remember that, hey, you didn't come about by accident. You were created with a purpose. And the one that created you is God. Go with me to the first book of the Bible in your mind, the first book of Genesis. Those of you that have read it know the Bible says that how long did it take God to create the world?
6 days.
All right. That was a trick question. How long did it take God to create the world? The Bible says it took God 6 literal days to create the world. You know, I know some Christians that have a hard time believing that. They have a hard time believing that God created the world in 6 literal days. There's just too much. There's just too much. But I'll tell you what. If Jesus has the power to make a blind man see, if Jesus has the power to make someone that's deaf hear, if he has the power to release people from demonic possessions, if Jesus has the power to go to a grave that the person has been laying there for several days now, decomposition has already begun, and Jesus says, hey, come out. And for that person to all of a sudden be put together, made whole, and then come walking out wrapped in his little linens, I don't think it's any problem for Jesus to make the world in 6 literal days. Starting with a dark, shapeless mass, the Bible tells us that he began, he dazzled it with light, he enveloped it with an atmosphere, he created all sorts of wonderful things. He put brooks and rivers and beautiful flowers all over the place. Imagine what the world would have looked like before sin entered. And then after he does all this, then we get to the crowning act, what we would call maybe the cherry on top of the sundae. Turning to each other, the Godhead, they say, and it's in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. They're speaking to each other. They say, let us make man in our image. Oh, if you could just understand what that means. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I would say to you that man could receive no greater honor. God could have shown no greater love. Your DNA bears the imprint of God Almighty. You are not God, but you were made in the image of God. So many people are oblivious. You know, so many people, there's so many people that struggle with the need to feel loved. There are so many people out there that need validation. If you're not constantly praising them, they get upset. It's like this insatiable desire. I need to know that I have value in somebody's eyes, which really what that means is I don't feel like I have value. I draw my value by what other people give me. Oh, if they only knew. You have value because you exist. You have value because of what God placed in you. It doesn't matter what the people around you say. It doesn't matter whether they say, you're nice, you're wonderful, or whether they say, you're rotten, we don't like you. None of that matters. What gives you value is you are a prince or a princess of God. You bear God's fingerprints all over your character and your body. Now, after God does the creating thing, after he spent 6 days creating, doing all the things that he, making all the things that he made, the Bible says this. In Genesis 2:1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. So in just 6 days, God did all this work and creation was done. And it must have been just an awesome sight to behold. But you see, the Genesis account does not end there, because the Bible continues, it says this. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Now, the Bible says God rested. Does that mean that God was tired? God does not get tired. And if you need biblical proof, Isaiah 40:28 will tell you, God never grows weary. But what does it mean that he rested? It's very simple. How many of you have ever built anything? I don't know, doghouse, house. How many of you have ever worked on a project? Maybe you work on computers and you've written a program or anything like that. What did God do? On the seventh day, God rested from his creation and he just enjoyed what he made. He ceased creating and began to enjoy the creation. I've done that. I can tell you that, I remember one time my wife and I were working on a house in the Adirondacks. We put this large addition on. And, for those of you that do anything with building, it was 14 by 48 feet, not inches. We built this addition onto the house, put a roof over the whole house, put windows all the way around, re-sided the whole thing, redid the inside. And I remember when I was done, we had this large living room, and on the ceiling I had put this tongue and groove board, and stapled it up there, and it just looked so nice. And I laid down on the floor in the middle of this brand new living room, put my arms behind my back, and just stood up there and just looked at it. And I was thinking, wow, I cannot believe that this was done. And I was praying, because you'd have to have been there, but it was not an easy thing. And I was praying a lot in those days, and I was like, Lord, thank you. Wow, this is just amazing. And I remember my wife walking by looking at me, and she said, well, what are you doing? And I'd say, I'm just enjoying what I made. This is awesome. You know, one of the worst things for me was when people would come to our house after that, and they would just come in and sit down and not notice anything. You understand what I'm saying? They'd come in and sit down in this brand new living room, and they're just going about their business. And I'm like looking around. So, hey, what do you think? It's nice, right? So yeah, this looks like that. What's the big deal? The big deal? Do you understand? Every nail that you see was put there by somebody. It was me. The sheetrock, the mudding. I mean, my wife and I, you know how many arguments we had. I'd say, is that sheetrock, is that centered on the stud? And she'd say, well, what's the stud? And the piece of wood, is it centered? Well, kind of. No, I can't have it kind of centered. It's got to be centered. Don't you understand all the trouble I went through? You don't appreciate all my work? Oh, but I will tell you this. When you build something, one of the wonderful things that you get to do is you get to step back and enjoy it. On the seventh day, God decided to step back with Adam and Eve at his side, and he decided he was going to enjoy what he made. And can you imagine him showing this new thing, this new world, off to Adam and Eve? And they go down there, and he says, I want to show you something. Here's a creature here. And he says, well, that kind of looks like the octopus over there that you showed me. He says, no, this is different. watch this. And he looks at it, and all of a sudden this animal, which looks like a small octopus, changes its shape and then changes its color. And then he says, do something else. And then this creature now begins to strobe its colors. You know which animal I'm talking about? What's that? Not the salamander. It's not a chameleon. A what? It's the cuttlefish. And I am so glad, Lisa, you said that, because I forgot the name. That would have been very embarrassing. Do you know that the cuttlefish has the ability to strobe its colors for its prey? It has the ability to take, it looks like a beam of light going up and down its body. It can change, it can be spotted, it can light up on and off to mesmerize its prey, and then a long tongue comes out and whoop, and the party's over for whatever it is. It looks like a spaceship. God created it. On the seventh day, God spent his time with Adam and Eve, showing them all the things that he's made. Well, he did something else on that day too. In Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, we read that God, the Bible says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Because, and why did he do that? Because in it, he rested from all his work which God created and made. In other words, God took that day to look at everything that he made. God took that day to show Adam and Eve, hey, look at all this. I made this for you. And then he says, I'm going to make this day holy. I'm going to sanctify this day. From now on, this day will be a reminder for you to remember that I created all this and I created you. That word remember is very important. The Bible tells us that God blessed the seventh day by making it an eternal sign of his powerful creation and also of his infinite love. Now, to some people, this is new. You know, when they talk about the seventh day, well, you know, I thought that the seventh day was a Jewish thing. I thought that was their Jewish holy day. That God introduced the seventh day at Mount Sinai. And what does all this have to do with Revelation, by the way? No, I'm not sneaking something in on the Sabbath. I'm going to share something with you that's gonna maybe open your eyes, maybe even for the first time. Allow me to share a study with you on the significance and importance of the Sabbath, and then we'll get to that question. Now, the Sabbath existed long before there were any Jews. I just showed you Genesis 1 and 2. Long before any Jews. Some believe that it was at Mount Sinai, but the wording alone that we see when God delivered it at Mount Sinai should tell us different. Now, the Sabbath commandment begins, and I'm going to ask you, if you turn to Exodus 20, we're going to read the whole thing. I don't have it on here, but the Sabbath commandment begins with a word. What's that word? Remember. It begins with the word remember. Now, I'll share two reasons why I believe he did this. Number one is simple. Obviously, they already knew. They already knew that there was a Sabbath day. But he did not want them to forget. He wanted them to remember. So it assumes that they already knew. But I submit to you that one of the reasons why God begins that commandment with the word remember is because God knew that there would be a day where we would need to be reminded. God knew that there was going to come a time in society where they would need to be retold that you are not an accidental combination of chemicals in some slime pool. God knew that there would be a time where you would have to be reminded that you didn't come about by accident. You were created. There was purpose. There was meaningful intent. You were created in the image of God. Now, let's read the rest of that together. Give me a second to turn there. Exodus chapter 20. We read the commandment that God gave regarding the Sabbath. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why? Verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You read right in the commandment. Why did God tell them to remember the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a memorial of creation. It says it right there in the book. Now I remember visiting with a minister. This was before I entered the ministry. I was working on a copier, and I walked into his rectory, and he just had a conversation with me, and we were talking about God, and he asked me if I was religious, and we talked a little bit, and we got onto the subject of the seventh day. And he says, "Oh, you people take the Bible too literally." And I said, "Really?" He said, "You know, the Sabbath was an invention of Moses, not an invention of God. You see, Moses wanted to make sure that the people remembered God, so he just picked a day. So he picked the seventh day. That's it. That was his reasoning for believing what he believed." Well, I wanted to be respectful. I'm in the man's house. We talked a little bit. But I will tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us that the Sabbath is more than just a day to go to church. The Bible states that the Sabbath is a special day even beyond that. When you read the Bible in its entirety, you find that God has loaded down the Sabbath with meaning. It's not, and now today for us, it's not just a day to remember creation. God has added even more to the meaning of the Sabbath. By observing the Sabbath, we say that we believe in righteousness by faith. Let me tell you what I mean. Let me explain to you what I mean. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, we read this. God says this: "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me." So he says, by observing the Sabbath, you're doing it, and it's a sign between you and I. Well, what is this a sign of? You know, what does it mean? Observing the Sabbath means what? That they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified is to be made holy. God is saying by keeping the Sabbath, it's a sign that we believe that the process of making us holy is whose responsibility? It's God's responsibility. You mean it has nothing to do with my works? You mean I can't make myself holy by being really good and forcing myself not to have negative, angry, lustful thoughts? You mean that's not going to make me holy? No. Who makes you holy? That's what the Bible says, that observing the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, says that I believe in righteousness by faith. Now, again, maybe this isn't significant. I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that here we have, in the Old Testament, a verse that teaches a New Testament teaching. Now, is it just in the Old Testament where we hear this talk about the Sabbath? What about the New Testament? Because really, that's one of the arguments that people make. What about Jesus? What day did Jesus worship on? Well, let me share with you Luke 4, verse 16. The Bible says this about Jesus. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The Bible says that Jesus had a custom. Every Sabbath, he was in where? Every Sabbath, he was in God's house. And I'm going to tell you this. It's not because it was a Jewish thing. I've heard people say, well, Jesus went to synagogue because that's where the people were at. Really? Do you know, whenever Jesus came into town, the people were wherever Jesus was at. Do you understand? If you're sitting here, and someone says, hey, there's a guy at the Mr. Sub down the street here who is giving out $1 million, and he's healing you of all your diseases, some of you would be squirming in your seats right now, right? Thinking, how long is he going to be there? You're going to go where the power is at. Yes or no? Jesus didn't have to go to the synagogue to meet the people. Jesus went to the synagogue for a different reason, because he wanted to worship his Father. Jesus knew that the Sabbath is a sign that we worship God exclusively, and it's a sign that we love God supremely. When the Jews in the days of Rome, when they were singled out, They were singled out because they believed in one God, where the predominant culture believed in many gods. They were also singled out because these people went to church on the, quote, wrong day. They observed the Sabbath, and the Sunday was the day that all these Gentiles would worship their gods. God created the Sabbath as a place where we can go in our minds to flee the stress of life. It's like a palace of time, if you'll allow me to use that description. The Sabbath was made for us to be able to, during this time, let the tensions of problems, of our problems, evaporate before Him. You cannot enjoy the Sabbath if you don't let go of your problems at the beginning of it. You can't. God created the Sabbath so that you could say, you know, I'm not going to worry about my bills. I'm not going to worry about my health. I'm not going to worry about my relationship. Right now, all I want to do is worship you. What do you think God does when somebody makes that statement to Him? Do you think God says, well, whatever? Or do you think God says, if you're going to honor me, I will honor you? Do you understand? The Bible says, those that honor me, I will honor. When you trust in the promise of the Sabbath, and you make your problems His for the Sabbath hours, you find that when the Sabbath is over and you go back to pick them up, you're refreshed, you're strengthened, you're ready to fight the battle, and you're also not alone. On the Sabbath, we rest in a completed creation, and we also rest in a completed redemption. We don't observe the Sabbath out of fear or to try and make us look good before God. Because the truth be told, on your best day, you can't impress God. I hope you understand that. You can't. We do it for one reason and one reason only. We find it mentioned in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love and obedience have to go together for the Christian. If you are obeying and you really don't want to, then you need to have a little talk with Jesus. Because that's not the worship He wants. I was doing a radio interview once. This was over in the Lockport area. And this individual had his own talk show, and he asked me to come on. And he was talking to me as the new pastor in the area, and we got onto the subject of, hey, you're a Christian. You're a Seventh-day Adventist, right? I said, yes. He says, don't you people go to church on the wrong day? And I said, well, we go to church on the right day. We don't go to church on the wrong day. So we started talking about that, and he asked me about, you know, why we still go to church on Saturday. And he said to me, well, hasn't time been lost? I mean, hasn't the calendar been changed? I thought the calendar was changed. How can we know which day the Sabbath is? Maybe you've heard that same question, that same complaint as well. Well, I'm going to share with you two ways that you can know that the seventh day, this day, the day that we call Saturday, is the Sabbath. And two ways to know. One is through the Bible, and the other one is just through language. From Genesis to the time of Jesus, there really is no real problem. The Jews kept excellent records. I mean, by the time of Jesus, the seventh day or the Sabbath was still the same day that it was going back in history now. But it's from Christ's time, from the days of Jesus to our day, that's really where there's some confusion and some question. But, you know, when you study it out, there's no question, not in my mind. What I usually use is the crucifixion story to establish which day is the Sabbath. You combine that with Catholic Church history, and it's easy to know which day is the true Sabbath. So let me share with you what I mean here. On the day that Jesus died, the Bible describes that day this way. Luke 23, verse 54, and going on into chapter 24, it says, that was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, which day did Jesus die? According to the Bible, the preparation day. You see, in the Bible, they don't name the days like we do. Our naming of the days came later on. The names we use for the days of the week have a strong Greek influence. the Monday, Moon Day. You know, Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is Saturn's day. And then Sunday is the Sunday. They named these days after pagan gods. The Bible doesn't count days like that. It numbers them. The first day, second day, third day. When you got near the end of the week, it only really named 2 days of the week in the Bible. The preparation day and the Sabbath. That was the last day in the week. So the Bible says it's the preparation day. It is the day that we call Friday, but the Bible doesn't call it that. It calls it the preparation day. Now, if he died on the preparation day, what day did he lay in the tomb? Jesus died on the preparation day. They laid him in the tomb during the Sabbath. What comes after the Sabbath? After the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Now Luke, again, back in Luke 24, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. So in the crucifixion story, you have 3 days mentioned. You have the preparation day, you have the Sabbath, and you have the resurrection day, or the first day of the week. Just want to show you the order of events here. Friday, preparation day. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday, the first day of the week. The identity of the Sabbath is very clear. It's between the preparation day and the first day of the week, the resurrection day. Now, one thing that we can thank the Catholic Church for is their good record keeping. Very faithful. Which day do the Catholics celebrate as the day of the resurrection? If you asked, not that we have the power, but if you wrote a friendly letter to Pope Benedict the 16th and said, sir, we have been, a lot of people, we've signed a petition, we'd like to ask you to change the resurrection day to Tuesday because it's more convenient for us. What do you think he would say? Think he'd grant that request? No, the resurrection day is sacred. We can't move that day. That's the first day of the week. That's when Jesus rose. Well, fine. If that's the first day of the week, then which day is the Sabbath? Simple. It's not that complicated. But it brings up another question. Aren't we supposed to worship on Sunday in honor of the resurrection? Now, I have some text here that I want to share with you, but I'm not. I want to share one. I can share several with you. The Bible mentions the first day of the week several times in the scriptures. But none of them have anything to do with a change of the day of worship from Sabbath to the first day of the week. I want to share with you one text in particular, though. For me, this does it all by itself. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And I'll give you the page number if you have a seminar Bible. In Acts 13, this page number 1067. In Acts 13, we read something very interesting. Paul is traveling. He comes to Antioch. And as he's at Antioch, he's at the synagogue, and he's worshiping on Sabbath. So he's sharing the Sabbath with those in the synagogue, and someone says to Paul, Paul, why don't you come up and preach to us? Come on, talk to us a little bit about what you're doing. So Paul gets up, and he begins to preach the message to the people at Antioch. Verse 42 of chapter 13 says this, after he was done preaching, it says, so the Jews went out of the synagogue. The Gentiles, that is, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So what happens is Paul's coming out of the synagogue. He's done and he's grabbed by these Gentiles. He says, Paul, your message is so powerful. We've been hearing what great things God is doing. We've heard about this Jesus. Can you preach to us next Sabbath? Oh, it would have been a perfect time for Paul to say, brethren, listen, I'm here for them. But the day of worship, you know, this is our day, is the resurrection day. We can do this tomorrow. I'm ready to preach right now. But that's not what he does. If you go to verse 44, it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. What day did Paul worship on? What day did he choose to be able to celebrate God and be able to talk to people about Jesus? He could do it any day of the week, but the Sabbath was a special day. In Paul's mind, it was a holy day. Not just for Jews, but also Gentiles. And unless there's anyone here that's Jewish, You're a Gentile. Now, the Bible is one way to find out, but language is another way. This when I first found this out, it blew me away, and I realized it was right under my nose. I never realized it. In over 140 languages, they number or name their days differently than we do in America. We say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. We don't do that in many places in the world. In many places in the world, the names that we have for the days of the week are different. And do you know that for 140 peoples, the name that they have for the seventh day of the week, it doesn't translate to Saturday. It translates to Sabbath. In Greek, I don't know if we have anyone here that can speak Greek. The word for the seventh day of the week is not Saturday, it's Sabbaton, and that is Sabbath. Spanish, I speak Spanish. The days of the week, you know, domingo, lunes, martes, miércoles, viernes, sábado. Sábado is the name for the seventh day of the week. I've been saying it all along. I didn't even realize it until I started going through some of these things. Portuguese. Anyone speak Portuguese? Italian. The day for the seventh day of the week in Italian comes out to Sabbath. It's sabato. French. Do any French? Anyone speak German? In French, the word for the seventh day of the week, is that right, Samedi? And what's the meaning? Sabbath? Not Saturday, correct? Russian, Polish, Persian. In Arabic, the country does not even accept Jesus as God's son. They don't want to have anything to do with the Jews. They don't like the Jews. But the name for the seventh day of the week translates to the Sabbath. Have mercy is right. I don't know if you're understanding what I'm sharing with you, but the Bible is very clear. It's very clear. The day that we call Saturday is the seventh day of the week. The seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath of the Lord God. The one that He tells us in the commandment to remember. And you know what's interesting? Many, many have forgotten. Adam had the seventh day Sabbath. It was given at creation. Moses, again, seventh day Sabbath. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of these, seventh day Sabbath. Jesus, what was His custom? The Sabbath. The apostles, even the apostle Paul, he observed the Sabbath. All right, now, here's the question. Why am I including this teaching about the Sabbath in the Revelation seminar? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons as we close here. The first is this. One of the things that Revelation does is it calls us back to remember the Creator God, right? It calls us back to worship the Creator. It's interesting, though, that people have forgotten they've been created. Revelation calls us to worship the Creator. Most people have forgotten. And when you look at the Sabbath was God's institution to help us remember that we were created. God gave the Sabbath to remind us that we're not a cosmic accident. Look at what we have today that plays such havoc in our world. Evolution. You have no purpose. You're here by accident. Atheism. There is no God. Nobody cares about you. Agnosticism. You know, if there is a God, And then we wonder, when you tell somebody that they have no purpose, when you tell them that they're an accident, then we wonder why people walk around with such low self-esteem. Then we wonder why these young people go in school and they shoot the place up and then end up taking their own lives. There's nothing to live for. I have no one to answer to anyway, so I can do whatever I want. God saw this coming, and the Sabbath was put right in the Ten Commandments, right in the middle, to prevent this type of thing from happening. The call in Revelation 14 is a call to remember Him by remembering His Sabbath. Now, the second reason we find in Revelation 14:12. Listen to the description again. This is what the Bible says the people in the last days are going to be like, those who are going to be saved. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Even amongst Christians, the Sabbath is one commandment that many Christians have forgotten. And the Sabbath is the only commandment that begins with the word what? Do you think it was an accident? God could have said, remember, have no other gods before me. Remember, do not bow down before graven images to worship. Remember, do not take my name in vain. Remember to honor your father and mother. Remember not to kill, not to steal. Remember not to commit adultery. No. He puts remember in front of the one commandment that in Christendom, many people have forgotten. Now here's a third reason, and I think this is probably the most powerful reason. The third reason that I mentioned this teaching on the Sabbath is that the Bible says that in heaven, guess which day of the week we're going to worship Him? Isaiah 66, verse 22 and 23, it says this. And God is basically sending a promise. He says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Revelation reveals the truth about God. It reveals that God is trying to prepare His people. He wants them to know the truth. He wants to set you free from the traditions, not just of the world, but some of the traditions that have crept into His church. He wants you and I to be able to be ready for heaven, to enjoy it with Him. The Bible says, this text that we just read tells us that in the kingdom, black, white, brown, red, the Americans, the Russians, the Indians, the Iraqis, the Pakistanis, all are going to come together on the Sabbath. From around the world, they're going to come, all flesh, as one common humanity, and will come together to worship Him, to give Him praise, to heap honor and glory upon God. Now, here's a question that many people have when they hear this for the first time, and that is this. If Saturday is the true Sabbath, then why do so many Christian churches worship on Sunday? That's a very good question. You want to know why? You got to come tonight. Tonight I want to share with you a message on how this came to be changed. From where did it come from? Who, what, why, all those things. But remember, God's day is the Sabbath. It's His seventh day. It's in Revelation. God is calling us to wake up from our amnesia and to come back to Him. And I pray that each one of us does. Now I'm going to have prayer, then we'll do our closing song. Let's just pray real quickly. Father, I want to just close this message with a prayer asking that You will impress upon each heart here the importance of what You've given to us. Lord, the Bible fits like pieces in a puzzle. Every piece is perfect. Revelation calls us back to Genesis. Genesis points us to Revelation. Be with us, Lord. Thank You for the Sabbath. Help us to enjoy it by fully trusting in You on this day and enjoying what You've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. When your heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fears your path
sail. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be with each one in this place. Touch each heart today. Lord, I pray this message will have the impact that you have intended it to have. Father, continue to teach us and lead us as we draw near to you. Be with each person here. I pray that the blessing of the Sabbath will accompany each one. And I look forward to getting together tonight, Lord, when we come before you again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.